Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
I was thinking about what to share, and I was thinking, well, what do most people want in life? What do most people aspire to? And one of the words that came to mind was greatness.
Think about Muhammad Ali. He said, "I am the greatest." And that became his mantra. That became almost the way he lived life. Now, if you think about it, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So Muhammad Ali became the greatest because he believed that. But the thing is, he's not the greatest anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be the testimony of someone like Muhammad Ali. He did great things, and he did great things in one aspect of his life, but that's not the greatness that I aspire to. That's not the greatness that I want.
I want more. I want health that goes with that. If you think about Proverbs 10:22, it says, "The blessing of God makes rich, but he adds no sorrow to it." If you're a professional boxer, you get riches, but then you get Alzheimer's. There's a bit of a sorrow there. So that's not the blessing from God. That's not the way it should be. It's not the best that there is. Now, what is greatness? The definition in the dictionary says an extent or amount intensely, considerably above average. It's also the ability, quality, or eminence considerably above average. And also then an important or distinguished person. So it's not just above average. It's considerably above average. It's above and beyond. Now, if you think about the good news of Jesus, it's not just above average good news. It is considerably above average good news. It is actually great news for that reason. So, what would we then need to be great? To stand and say, "I am the greatest." Now, there's a few things. One I would say is wisdom. What we also think people are rich are great, and people with honor. So if people have wisdom, riches, and honor, we can put them in the great box, or we can give them a Nolly badge and say, "You're great, well done." Mankind has been looking for the secret recipe for greatness for years on end. Think about it. Success magazines, seminars, 6 steps, 5 steps, 7 steps, I don't know how many steps to greatness, to success, to being more, to finding who you are. If you go on Facebook as well, there's many people trying to sell you greatness. They're trying to sell you success. And the problem with that is it's all based on you. So when the product that they sell you don't work, they say it's not the product's fault, it's your fault. Because you missed a step, or you stopped, or you didn't do this, or, yeah, you. I actually meant that in that passage when I said that in that book. Or you didn't come, or you didn't pay the expert course. You only bought the start course. So they want to sell you. But the thing is that they're selling us, greatness as something to aspire to. Now, if you think about Joseph, Joseph stands as a slave on the block, naked, being sold, and God says he's a successful man because I'm with him. So what is God's definition of greatness? There's one guy, one king that was specifically great in the kings of Israel. And that was Solomon. Solomon was a great king. He was a great man. He had great wisdom, great wealth, great honor. So that's someone I would like to go and look to. Instead of Facebook, let's go and look at Solomon. So in 1 Kings 3, from verse 5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Sure. Who don't want that to happen to them? I'll show you now. It's not that great for us because we already have it. "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed me unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, but thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore my servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern
between good and bad? For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now, there's a secret there that Solomon had. God said, pick what you want. Now, if you think about standing, say, in a sweet shop, and your dad said, pick what you want, then you get excited, and you're just like, now picture your heavenly Father, God Almighty, giving you that same option. He says, pick what you want. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. I'm the creator. I made all of this. I put you in as king. This is my people. What do you want? Now, what he did is he had a heart for the kingdom of God, not for himself. And that is the first ticket to greatness for him. Solomon's secret was that he seeked first the kingdom of God, which at that stage was the Jewish nation. The Jewish believers were the kingdom of God at that stage. So Solomon said, God, this job is too big for me. These people are too many. The problems that they bring to me, I cannot solve. You were merciful to my father David. Now I've inherited this, and this is actually the blessing that you gave to my father, and now I'm here as a little child. I don't know what to do. But it's not about me. It's about your kingdom. So what do I need to make the kingdom great? I need not riches, not honor, not something for myself. I need something else. Verse 10 says, and the speech pleased God. Verse 9 again, sorry. Therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this so great and many people? He says, God, I need your wisdom to make decisions and to make decisions for the people. To make the decisions between good and bad, right and wrong, so that your people, your kingdom, can be set apart, can be great, can live in harmony, can live for you. He doesn't mention himself. He puts himself on as a servant for the kingdom. And look how God reacts. Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked thyself a long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hath asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Let's just pause there. Why does God specifically mention this? There's a lot of things he didn't ask. He only asked one thing. So, I mean, if you're in a sweet shop and you pick one sweet, it means you didn't pick all the others. So he could pick a lot of things, but he picked one thing. He said, a discerning heart and understanding so that I can make the right decision. And God said, it's almost like God thought this is what he's going to ask. He's going to ask for a long life. Now, if you're a king, you're a leader, it's not bad to ask for a long life because you can lead your people for a long time. Because every time there's a change of leadership, there's usually a bit of ructions. Neither did he ask for riches for yourself. Now, you can say, I'm a king, I'm a leader, and I want to lead my people, I want to give to my people, so I need riches. That's not a bad thing, but it was still for himself first. Nor did he ask for the life of his enemies. It's also not a bad thing. If you're leading a people, you're leading a group, you're leading a kingdom, and you've got enemies, it's not bad to ask for the life of your enemies. Today, we don't do it like that anymore. But it pleased God that he did not ask for those things. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. What did he give him? A wise and understanding heart. So what do you need if you put the kingdom of God first? You need a wise and understanding heart. And that is where we start. But is that all God gave him? Verse 13. And I've also given thee that which thou didst not ask. You see, that's how God works. That's how grace works. Mercy is, I'll forgive your sins. Grace is, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not only cleaning your slate because you asked for forgiveness today. I'm giving you the payment for your sins forever. All the sins that you will ever commit, even though you didn't ask for it. Who of you asked for Jesus to die for you before he did? Not me. Because God gave us what we did not ask. He gave it when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the love of God. But God gives us a principle, and the principle is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. Matthew 6:33. So you seek the kingdom and you seek God's righteousness. Because Solomon knew his own life, if it's a long life, if it's a rich life, if it's a life without enemies, doesn't mean anything. Yes, it's nice for him. But he said, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because out of his righteousness will come a long life. Out of his righteousness will come all the riches that I ever need. And out of his righteousness, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Because it's his righteousness, it's his right standing, and that's the place that you are, not because you asked for it, because he gave it to you. Not so that there shall be no any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God gave him riches, God gave him honor, God gave him greatness. We are privileged that Solomon shared some of this wisdom and understanding with us. What a privilege. The man with the wisdom. The man that was, think where he started. He was wise enough to ask for wisdom. So he wasn't stupid when he started. He was wise enough to ask for wisdom, for a discerning heart, for good judgment. And God gave him more. And then he went and he wrote it down and he shared it with us. So I want to share with you today, basically, Proverbs 8. We'll look at it from verse 4. It says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Now, if you look at Proverbs, Proverbs 8 specifically speaks about wisdom. It says, wisdom, unto you, O men, I call. Wisdom speaking. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. What did Solomon get from God? He got wisdom and an understanding heart. Now, he's the wisest man on earth. That's a lonely place, I promise you. Because everything you try and explain to people, they don't understand yet. Because you're the wisest man on earth. So you probably need to be a good teacher as well, because otherwise you're going to be lonely, and people are just going to think like, that guy, we can't speak to him. But that was not the heart that he had, because the heart was not for himself. The heart was for the people. So people brought their issues to him because he could solve them. Think about the baby. Like, this is my baby, no, this is your baby. I wouldn't know. How do you start solving that? I mean, two mothers fighting over a baby, that can be dangerous territory. He had the wisdom to say, okay, let's kill the baby, cut them in half, and then, not because he was a baby murderer, because he was wise, and very quickly he saw who's the real mother. Now, that's the type of thing that he solved, because he had wisdom, he had an understanding heart. In verse 5, he almost cries out, he says, please, understand wisdom. Oh, you fools, be of an understanding heart. It says, just prioritize what is important. Not long life, not riches, not honor, wisdom, and an understanding heart. Verse 6, he cries further, he says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that finds knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. You see, Solomon had the same type of people that we get into contact with today. People that chase gold and silver instead of knowledge and understanding. It's nothing new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's an age-old issue. People go for money. They go for gold. They go for fine gold. They go for riches. They go for rubies. And Solomon is like, that's not what it's about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things, gold, silver, rubies, riches, will be added unto you, but that's not your primary focus. Remember, we're thinking and we're looking at how to be great. If you agree with me that Solomon was a great king, then when we go through his story, let's pick up on those nuggets of gold that he's given us as insight on how to be great. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. All the things that may be desired. You know what you desire this morning. Whether it's a big ring, a new house, a nice car. All the things that may be desired is not to be compared to wisdom. Verse 11. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I love that. We like the witty inventions. We like to come up with new things. You start businesses with witty inventions. You become great in the eyes of the world with witty inventions. You gain influence with witty inventions. I studied engineering, so I'm like witty inventions even more than most of you. But it says, I, wisdom. Wisdom becomes personal. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now, what does prudence mean? Prudence means good judgment, moral courage, and astute common sense. Now, when I studied, one of our lecturers said, we're basically just teaching you common sense, because common sense is not all that common. And if you think about it, a lot of the time it isn't. People make decisions hastily, or they think it's the right thing. But if you just pause, and you think about it, it's not common sense, it doesn't really apply there. Or it doesn't make sense. It's in Timothy 1:7, I think it says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Why? What is sound mind? Sound mind is astute common sense. The moment we operate out of fear, we make bad decisions because we're hasty, because we don't operate with a sound mind. We don't operate out of power, and we don't operate out of love. You've got fear on the one side. That's the one God said, I didn't give you that one. So don't fear me. Don't fear. Don't fear whatever pestilence might come. Don't fear sickness, because it's not from me. On the other side, he's given us three things that the Spirit of God is attained to. It's power, it's love, and it's a sound mind. Isn't that wisdom in itself? If you can operate in power, you can operate in love, and you can operate in a sound mind, you operate in wisdom. And if you operate in the power of God, the love of God, and the sound-mindedness of God, you operate in godly wisdom. So what did God come to give us? Did he come to give us fear, or did he come to give us wisdom? Power, love, sound mind. All we need. Witty inventions. That's what God wants us for us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Verse 14. Remember, wisdom is personified as a person in Proverbs 8. So he says, where is understanding? Who is this I am? It's wisdom. But what did God say to Moses? I am sent you. I am God, Jehovah. I am understanding. God is understanding. I have strength. So where do you get your understanding? Where do you get your strength? You get it in wisdom. But wisdom is personified. Wisdom is, I am. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Verse 18, riches and honor is with God, it's with wisdom. But it's maybe not the riches that you think. Because all the riches that you think, the riches that you attain to, the riches that you're going for, are they durable? The scripture clearly states that the riches that God gives is durable riches, meaning they're going to last. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. If thieves break in and steal or moth destroy, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Which one is durable? It's not because God is stingy. It's not because God doesn't want the best for you. God wants everything that is the best for you. That's why it didn't stop Solomon from getting riches, honor, and a long life and health. No. But what do we seek first? What do we go first? What is the heart of God? What is the best for you? God didn't say, seek first the kingdom, because he didn't want the best for you. He was selfish. He wanted the best for himself. My kingdom. Seek first what I need, and then I'll give you something. No. He wants the best for you. He wants you to have durable riches. He wants you to have his righteousness, not your own. Not to plead for it, not to fight for it, not to repent for it. His righteousness. We have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is as right with you as he is with himself. That's what that scripture means. He is as right with you as he is with himself. So is God angry with himself? Is God hitting himself over the knuckles because he did something wrong? Is God laying awake at night because he's wondering that his own sins are too many? Neither is he about you. He's in love with you. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that He gave Jesus. Colossians speaks about the Son of His love. The only reason there's a Son is because that God loves. And God had to manifest His love. He had to send His love, and He didn't know how to send it, so He sent it in the form of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave you wisdom, so that you can live and that you can attain durable riches and righteousness. Think about verse 18. Durable riches and righteousness. It means it's durable righteousness. It's not your righteousness, because your own righteousness is not durable, because it's up and down like a yo-yo. Until you go to the next party or bride and your righteousness, and then you come to church on Sunday and then your righteousness is up again, and then you go, it's not durable. So don't go for it. Go for His righteousness. It's durable. It's lasting. It's forever. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Who of you don't want to inherit substance from the God? What is the substance? Substance is something that's lasting, it's solid, something that you can build on. God says, I want to give you substance, I want you to inherit substance, and I will fill your treasures. Wow, that sounds like greatness. That's greatness that we can live for, that we can live with. That sounds like something that I want. The problem with being great, it is usually something that we are striving for. It's something we're trying to become, moving towards, convincing ourselves about, or climbing a ladder towards it. Yeah, I've got this business, but I actually want that business. Yes, the church is this big, but we actually want that big. Yes, my salary is X, but I actually want Y. Why do you want that? Because you think you're not great yet. You're training, and the world out there is telling you you're not great yet. Because you know why? Because if you believe that you're great, you're not going to buy what they want to sell you. Because your greatness is not defined in what you buy. It's defined in who you are. If you look at it, it says that you will inherit substance. It will be the righteousness of God that He gives towards you. You don't have to pay for it. I don't know about you. You can read Proverbs 8 again. There's nothing that you pay for it. He gives, and He gives, and you inherit, and He gives substance, and He gives as a gift. I have good news for you today. From Proverbs 8, you will agree with me that godly wisdom is the key to greatness, it's the key to success, and it's the key to true riches. That's proven. I mean, that's in the Word. Now, the awesome news. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How awesome is that? Everything you need. You agreed with me, and we built the case that godly wisdom will reap and lead to greatness. And comes Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and he says, guess what? Guess what? Christ Jesus has become unto you wisdom. Where did Christ Jesus come from? From God. So where does the wisdom that He is come from? From God. So it's godly wisdom. You have all the godly wisdom that you ever need. What comes with that? Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. The NLT states it as such. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Wow. God made Jesus to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. The NIV says that it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And then He goes to explain that wisdom. He says, that wisdom, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So, righteousness, holiness, and redemption is included in wisdom. It is included in Christ. It is all you will ever need. What more do you need in this life than godly wisdom, than righteousness, than sanctification and redemption? You cannot add anything to the finished work. It is finished. It is not that you attain to. It's not that you're stepping towards. You're not climbing a ladder towards greatness to get more wisdom, to get more sanctified, to get more righteous, to get more redeemed. It is finished. In Christ Jesus, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. I love that. Not just up in the air, not for the angels, unto us. God made Jesus unto us. What did He make Him unto us? He made Him unto us wisdom. Why? That wisdom is for us. He made Him unto us righteousness. Why? That righteousness is for us. He made Him unto us sanctification. Why? Because that is my sanctification. He made Him unto us redemption. Why? Because I'm paid for, I'm free, my sins are forgiven. Christ Jesus is all that you will ever need. You are already great the moment that you have Christ Jesus. You're not attaining to, you're not striving for, you're not pleading, you're not crying, you're not repenting. You're just living. Why? Because I am is inside of you. I am greatness. I am wisdom. I am your sanctification. I am your righteousness. I am your redemption. Wisdom brings righteousness. Wisdom brings sanctification. Wisdom brings redemption. And guess what? Wisdom came. Wisdom came. Because wisdom is Jesus. And Jesus said, it is finished. It is yours. Now, what is greatness? Greatness is an extent or amount or an intensity considerably above average. It's the ability, it's a quality or an eminence considerably above average. It is an important or distinguished person. What is greatness? Isn't Jesus that very person? Isn't He the one considerably above average? The extent, amount, and intensity of the very person of Jesus is so far above average that we can't comprehend it. The ability, the quality, and the eminence of the person of Jesus is so far above average that we cannot comprehend it. The importance and the distinguishedness of the person of Jesus is so big and so great that we can just say, thank you, God, because you send Him for me. You send Him for us. And He said, it is finished. We go on, 1 Corinthians 1:31. It says that according to as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The NLT says, therefore, as the Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Why would Paul have to come and say, listen guys, if you want to boast, boast about God. Because you will have reason to boast. If you didn't have any reason to boast, he wouldn't have to warn you about boasting. It's like when you don't have any food, you're not going to tell your children, listen, use your knife and fork. Because there's no reason. But if there is a reason, you'll have reason to boast because you are great. Because Christ is inside of you, because all the wisdom that you ever need is inside of you. And He says, if you then want to boast, yes, you will have reason to boast, but don't boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord, because He that is in you is the greater one. Greater is He that is in you. So why are you striving for greatness when the greater one lives inside of you? Let's live that. Let's live as victors. Let's live the way God intended. Why would you want to boast? Because you'll have reason to. Because you are successful. You have wisdom. You have been declared righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. And then people come and say, are you arrogant grace people? No. I'm nothing. Christ inside of me is His righteousness. It's His glory. It's His redemption. It's His sanctification. God is as right with me as He is with Jesus because Jesus is inside of me. Not because I'm so great. I'm actually dead. I'm crucified. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Now He's given Himself to the whole world, but the whole world hasn't taken Him. He's not going to force Himself down your throat. He offers it. There's a gift. Do you want to open it? He goes onto His knee and He says, you are so right with me and I like you so much. Yes, you might not know me, but I like you so much. I want you to be my bride. You see, everything from God's side, everything from Jesus' side is redeemed. Everything is right in the relationship. If you see the relationship from His side, it's up to the will to say yes. And when you say yes, you come into the house. When you don't say yes, you don't come into the house. But God has given that question to every person. If they haven't heard it, we need to ask them. Have you known you've been redeemed? There's a message, there's a ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? Because you have been reconciled. What does that mean? Everything from God's side towards you is right. You are so right with God that He wants to marry you. Do you want to? And then you say yes or no. He's a gentleman. He's pursuing you. He's constantly going for you. And he's asking you the question, do you want to be married to me? If you say no, you don't come in. It's not because he's bad. It's not because he's evil. It's not because he's punishing you. It's because of your decision. So let's go out there and tell the world you are so right with God that he wants to marry you. He's on his knee. He's not waiting for you to get onto your knee. I don't know about you. I got on my knee when I asked my wife to marry me. You are the bride of Christ. God is the one that humbled himself. He's the one that says, will you? And you say yes or no. If you say no, he's going to ask you again. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock, 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 till you say yes. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing the whole world. Christ Jesus has become wisdom unto you. He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your redemption. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 8. I want to show you. Let's use what we learned in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has become wisdom unto you. So when we go back to Proverbs 8, Christ is the very wisdom that Proverbs 8 speaks about. And you'll see it very clearly now from verse 22. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When did he come? When Solomon asked for it? No. From the beginning. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Christ has become your wisdom. Why? Because he is wisdom. He was there in the beginning. Proverbs 8 says that. He was with God in the beginning. Wisdom, Proverbs 8, was with God in the beginning, according to John, the Word. See, it just confirms the point that we're making. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Back to Proverbs 8, verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, the face of the death. The word compass there is circle. How many years did humanity in their wisdom try and figure out if the earth is flat or round? Was this written before then? Why didn't they just read the Bible? The Bible clearly states that the earth is round, it's a circle. Compass is a circle. The Bible says that, but yet we as humans wanted to prove it ourselves. What else is there in the Word currently that we're contradicting with human wisdom? Falling off the face of the earth because it's flat and it ends. We laugh at that, but there's things today in our lives which is contradicting to the Word, which we think is wiser than the Word. Because, I mean, this Bible is so old. It's the year 2017. I mean, honestly, we can't stick to this anymore. Ask Christopher Columbus and the guys that thought they're going to fall off the face of the earth. They weren't that brave because they read the Bible. They wouldn't have known that they're not going to fall off the face of the earth. Verse 28. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth. I love verse 29. It says God gave a border. He commanded the sea, you're not going to pass this. So guess what? How much are you paying for global warming? Just saying. Verse 30. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What is the relationship between God and wisdom, between God and the Word, between God and Jesus? Daily. Delighting. Rejoicing. What is the relationship that God has with you? You're a son, just like Jesus is. Daily. Not weekly, not on Sundays. Daily. Delighting. Rejoicing. That is the essence of our God. Our God is not angry. Our God is not wrathful. Our God is delighting daily. He's rejoicing in you. And it's proven. Verse 31. He delighted. Wherein did he delight? Verse 31 says, rejoicing in the habitable parts of this earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Why was wisdom so happy? Why was the Word so happy? Why was Jesus so happy in the beginning? Because of the sons of men, because of me and you. He's delighting in you from the very beginning. That is the reason for creation. That is the reason for His delight. Intimate, personal, friendly, delightful. That's the relationship we have with God. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me. Now it's wisdom speaking, wisdom personified. How can you hear something unless it's spoken? Again, it's the Word of God. What do you hear? The Word of God speaking, it says, hear me. Blessed is the man that hears me. Blessed is the man that focuses on the Word. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor with the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? That's Proverbs 8. You're still with me. We're in Proverbs 8. He that finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Look at 1 John 5, 12, if you don't know where I'm going yet. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. See, we're always looking for what we need to get. What is the key to greatness? What is the next step? What is it that I need? What does my bank balance need to look like? And you're all asking the wrong question. It is not what, it is who. It's not what you need to get next, it is who you have. And if you don't have him, ask yourself, who do I need to get? Get him, and then live great. Live great. Live the greatness that he's got for you. Those that find Jesus finds life and the favor of the Lord. That is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Why? Because you're not merited to get favor, but you found Jesus, so with him, you have the favor of the Lord. Those that finds life finds and shall obtain favor of the Lord. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, whoa. John wasn't bored. So he was sitting there, I need to probably write something today. No. He had a reason, he had a purpose for writing, and he says, this is the reason. These things have I written unto you for this reason, verse 13. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know. So I've written that you might know. What do you need to know? That you have eternal life. You're not attaining for it. You're not paying for it. You're not ascribing to it. You're not pleading for it. I'm writing this very letter for one reason, and that reason is that you should know that you have eternal life. Yes, John, but what if I sin? No, you have it. But what if I don't pay my tithes? No, you have eternal life. It doesn't say you'll have eternal life when you. It says, I've written this letter so that you know that you have eternal life. That's the point. That's the statement. There's no ifs, buts, whens, and maybes. And that you may know and believe on the name of the Son of God. Know that, believe that. And what does that mean? It means that believe and be convinced and trust in that Jesus is enough. You actually trust him that it is finished. Because if it is not finished, then you trust that you need to add to it. But if it is finished, you cannot add to something finished. If I now go to the Mona Lisa in Paris and I go add, yet we want to add to our salvation. We want to add to our holiness. We want to add to our redemption. We want to add to our sanctification. Meantime, we're just messing up a finished work. I cannot plead, God, is this finished? It is. The very essence, the very fact that we've got this. John said, I'm writing this so that you know. Why? So that you know and believe that Jesus is enough. Believe on the Son of God. Believe on his name. What does that lead to? Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Yes, we're not arrogant. We're confident in Christ. We should be. Because He's so much bigger than we. He's so much wiser. But guess what? He's right inside of me. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I want to just pause there quick. Verse 12, back to verse 12. It says, when you have the Son, you have life. Verse 13 says, know that you have eternal life. Who? It's a person. And you believe on the Son. You believe on the name. Verse 14 says, have confidence in Him. Have confidence in the fact that He hears us. Kunrod shared it on Sunday last week. God hears your voice and you hear the voice of God. Why? Because there's a relationship. So if you have confidence in the fact that God hears you, that opens up a whole lot of doors. When does God hear you? When you go to Bloemfontein? When does God hear you? When you're on your knees? No. Have confidence in the fact that God hears you. When? When you speak. When does Natasha hear me? When I speak. I don't say she's doing what I'm telling her to do. That's a different question. But she at least hears. How can you live in confidence and plead? I don't see it mix. How can He say, have confidence in the very fact that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. When we ask anything, so when I speak, He hears. Then, verse 15 just gets better. He says, okay, so we make this point. The point is that if we speak, He hears us. You agree with me? Okay, so if you speak, God hears you. Now, take that same point. From that point, he says, and if you know that God hears you, so yes, okay, God hears us. And if you know that, know that you already have everything you ask Him. That's verse 15. It says, and if you know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If you know that God hears you, you know that you have. Not when you ask. You have already. The Berean Study Bible puts it as such. It says, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked of Him. We are asking for forgiveness. We are asking for Christ. We are asking for favor. We are asking for greatness. He says, guys, stop. Whoa. If you believe that God hears you, also believe that you've already got everything. You see, if we didn't have everything, Jesus would not have said, Tatilestai. He would not have said, it is finished. He would have said, it is almost finished. It is barely finished. I just need you guys to just add some more. But guess what? That's not how a masterpiece works. No, Michelangelo, Van Gogh, Picasso said, listen, it's almost finished. Catherine, would you just come and just add something? You are the masterpiece of God. It is finished. You have all you ever need. I'm closing. Proverbs 8:18. It says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Ephesians 1:7 goes and explains it to us. It says, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace so far exceeds and supersedes the riches of this world. That He even says, listen, it's like when you pay for something and you said, keep the change. God paid everything. And He says, keep the change. And the change is whatever we need here. The change is, remember for us it's gold, it's silver, I mean, he drives on that. That is his paving. But think about the complexity and the greatness of what he's given us in Christ. Proverbs 8:19 says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. You are the fruit of Christ. He says, my fruit is better than gold, my fruit is better than fine gold, my revenue more than choice silver. You are the fruit of Christ. It says, unless the seed of wheat falls to the ground and die, it shall not bear fruit. But if it does, what did Jesus do? He came to the ground. He fell to earth. He died. One Son of God. But if it does, it will bear many fruit. You see, Solomon, the very guy that wrote this, not sure if he knew what he was talking about, but he had a good idea. The temple that he built, the walls weren't painted like this. It was layered with silver and gold. They didn't believe in paint. They layered it with silver and gold. That was the glory. That was the majesty. And it was much bigger than what we have in this hall. But think about it. You want to plate your ring? What does that cost? You want to plate these walls with silver and gold? But he says there's more. My fruit is better than gold. Why? Because my fruit is you. God lived in a temple where the walls were plated with silver and gold. And guess what? He says, I don't want that. I want you. I want to live inside of you. So what is the value that God placed on you? He left a temple with walls plated with silver and gold to come and live on the inside of you. Yet you think he doesn't care. Yet you think you're not more important enough for him. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. I'm closing now, really. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognition of him. Now that's my prayer today. I wanted to show you to recognize Christ as your wisdom. Because you know that you have Christ, but you want to maybe still go for wisdom. He says, I pray, and this is my prayer this morning, that you will have the revelation and recognize what you already have. Recognize that you're not esteeming for greatness, but that you are great. That the greatness that you will attain will never be more than what you have the moment you accept Jesus in your life. That's why the word says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is inside of you. All the greatness is inside of you. Let's live like that. Let's live forgiven. Let's live as the sons and daughters of God. Verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, for you knowing what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Where is the riches of the glory of God? In the saints. Not in temples, it's inside of you. The riches of God is inside of the saints. It's inside of us. Verse 19, and what the exceeding greatness, not just greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are believing according to the working of the power of his might. Let God be great inside of you. And let God come out through you. Realize who you are. Realize how forgiven you are. How righteous you are. How glorious you are. How right you are. You are the Mr. and the Mrs. Right for God. That is righteousness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for Christ, Lord. Thank you that you send your Son because you loved us. But you just didn't send him out into the universe. You send him right towards us. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Father, I just pray that the eyes will be open, that there'll be an enlightenment of the true reality, of the real wisdom, the real riches that is inside of us. I just pray for every person here, Lord, and yeah, I just want to also give the opportunity, while everyone's eyes are closed, if you don't have this greatness inside of you, if you've never said yes to becoming the bride of Christ, I want to give you the opportunity right now. You can just raise your hand and say, yes, I'm saying yes to Christ. I'm inviting Him in. I want to live with Him. I want to dine with Him. I want to rejoice and delight with Him. I want that greatness. I want that forgiveness. I want that redemption. You can just lift your hand right now. I also want to give the opportunity then. Everyone here feels that they need more wisdom. You can just stand, and I know you don't believe it anymore, but we're just going to pray with you. So if you feel like you've got a lack in any area in wisdom, you can just stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you've given all the wisdom that these sons and daughters of yours will ever need in the person of Christ. That Christ has become unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're just showing this reality to them, that you're enlightening them, that they'll just be walking out bold as lions with all the wisdom that they have inside of them. Thank you that when we have Christ, we have the mind of Christ, we have the wisdom of Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. I proclaim over you that the Spirit of God is not of fear, it is of power, it is of love, and it is of a sound mind. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're just leading us into all the truth of the reality that is inside of us. Thank you that every son and daughter of yours have everything that they will ever need, that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You've given us all the wisdom. And thank you that we can just follow you, that we can follow righteousness, we can walk on the path of life, and that we will act in wisdom, that we will make good judgments, that we will live full lives. For you are with us forever. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168. Or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.